because you are exercising that administration of affection toward another and not toward yourself. We move from a selfishness to a selflessness progressively. So there are things about our redemption that can be known over time. When you come to Jesus and you're born again and your spirit is renewed, there's a certain sense of internal cleansing. You see life differently. You have a different perspective about you. My sins have been forgiven. I've been reconciled to God. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And it's all about you. But there are aspects about our redemption that are exclusively about us. And until we are confronted with those realities, salvation is always about me and rarely about us, unless you become part of the fuss God entangles me in. I want to provoke our thinking today about the idea of community, because community is broken. And yet we originate from community. Because community said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in that harmonious, collaborative, peaceful unity, love issued forth those created in its image and likeness. And of this, God said, as he looked at Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. He needs community, like we have community. And so he took a rib, fashioned a woman, and presented her to the man. And of this woman, he says, this is like me. We are the same. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And they entered into a harmonious fellowship and intimacy that was unsullied by suspicion, our guilt, our fear, our competition, our status. They were in intimate communion with God the Father and one another and the environment into which they had been placed. And in that scenario, there was none of the hiding and gamesmanship that is so common among broken people today. Sin comes into the scenario and community is broken. She who had been bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is now the woman thou gavest me. I'm now blaming God and her for the mess I made. And this is the brokenness of the world. Each of us have experienced the competition that's rooted in that core of sin, where we jostle for position and we try to outdo one another and we try to claw our way to the top, sticking knives in the back of others on the road to success in order to scale the wrong wall. And we end up in this broken condition, and the Lord finds us there. And when he finds us, he begins a healing process in us that we describe as being born again. And in that process, he begins to do something supernatural. I never really understood it until I stumbled upon the scripture about it after I had the experience. When I was the evangelism director at a small Baptist church in Jeffersonville, Indiana, I could not explain why I cared about people I didn't know. But when I knocked on those doors, ready to share the gospel with total strangers, I was fully vested in the reality I actually cared about them. Now, I grew up in a situation where that was not common. The brokenness of my nuclear family didn't have a lot of room for love in it. So the idea that there was actual concern for other people mystified me until I read in the scriptures that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, what made that significant to me was I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit while I was the evangelism director. So it went from a duty to a privilege. There was a motivation that had changed. The brokenness that we experience goes through a reformation, but that reformation cannot be completed external to the community of the body of Christ, because that's the context in which our maturation is to be fulfilled. However, in this culture, anybody remember Gary Cooper? Anybody on the age of 30 remember Gary Cooper? Anybody ever seen the movie High Noon? All right. That's Gary Cooper. Now, what have you got there? You've got the one guy in town, the only fellow with courage, standing up against the bad guys who are coming to pillage the town. And that cultural icon of the one guy taking on the somebody who's got to stand up, you know, that's very not only Texan, it's very American. That individualistic hero kind of savior guy. And we still see that motif in films. Who is Spider-Man? Who is Superman? Who is Batman? They're the savior that arrives just in time. The single person that can take on. And we glorify that kind of stuff. But in the kingdom of God, there's this thing called community. It's the place where our identity as the heirs of God and our destiny as His representatives in the earth gets confirmed, affirmed, and matures. Don't you find it interesting that community is one of the last things people are willing to embrace because it imposes restrictions upon our individuality? In the record of the brokenness of community, we have two tributaries of thought that are very, very insightful. Cain kills his brother. Okay, one generation later, we have fratricide in humanity. Cain kills his brother and tries to hide it. Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? God nails him. The blood of your brother cries out to me from the earth. And so we watch Cain be banished, and there's this genealogy. Now remember, this starts with, I'm trying to hide my murder. By the time you read down to Lamech, he's boasting in the murders that he has perpetrated. And as you read that lineage, you discover that Cain's lineage identifies themselves with what they do. One is a worker of bronze, another builds a city, another was the father of those who played the timbrel and the flute. Does anybody in this culture identify themselves with what they do? Well, tell me about yourself. I'm an engineer. I have fun. Now that I know the difference, I'll be sitting in a room and people introducing themselves. I say, well, my name is Lanny Clark. I'm Patty's husband. We've been married for 43 years. We have three fine sons of which we're very proud. Each of them are married and I'm a grandfather. Then they say, yeah, but what do? When Adam and Eve conceived another son by the name of Seth, it was to restore the righteous lineage that had died in the loins of Abel. She says, God has given me another. And of that lineage, it reads like this. Who was the father of? Who was the father of? Who was the father of? One is identified by what they do. The righteous lineage is identified by their origin. Genesis chapter 5, and Adam had a son in his own image and called him Seth. The relational context of the body of Christ permeates the testaments. And when we come into the body of Christ in our brokenness, we have to go through a transformational experience in our minds. Don't be any longer conformed to the way that your mind has been trained, but be renewed by the Spirit in the renewing of your mind. There is a spirit of the mind that God gives to us, and it's called revelation. But we have this brokenness in us that gets kicked around in the name of sin. Y'all know what sin is, right? No. What you know is the manifestations of sin. Because when I say sin, you think of your immoralities, your pornographies, your addictions, etc.
That's not sin.
That's the manifestation of sin. Sin is much more significant than that. And it comes with certain elements that are manifest within the human soul, so that when that brokenness comes into the body of Christ, there are elements that have to be deprogrammed out of us. For instance, alienation is one of the first manifestations of this force called sin. The woman thou gavest me. I'm now alienated from the one who is like me. I'm now blaming the one who gave her to me. I don't father properly. I don't respond as a husband properly. Because in the core of who I am, there is this force called sin that holds everyone at bay, including those who should be most intimate with me. Anybody recognize that from your broken relationships? Alienation is one of the things that clings to our soul and makes us hesitant about engaging community, because we expect to hear, "The one you gave me is causing this trouble." Rejection is a part of what we have experienced in life. And as a consequence, we're willing to sell our dignity and compromise our self-worth to be accepted by somebody at some level. There are startling little moments for me in my engagement with people. Many years ago, for a very brief period of time, there was an older woman who was visiting this congregation, and in a moment of self-disclosure, she told me some things about her life. She was in another immoral relationship. We're talking 40s or 50s. She's in that age group. And she said to me, "You know, Pastor, I think this man really likes me." And I said, "What makes you think that?" "Because he doesn't hit me when he leaves work in the morning." Now, that identification is so far off my radar screen as to not to be understood as relationship, but in a report, she would go to the door, stand there and brace herself. But he would leave without striking her. We are accustomed to being exploited and rejected to the point that we remain alienated from those who could be the instruments of healing in our life. See, I'm convinced that the divine intention is that we have intimate fellowship with one another, that there's a spiritual harmony that should characterize who we are, that there's a genuine shedding abroad of the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that should affect change not only through us and in us, but to those around us. Because when we say, "Come, all you who are heavy laden, and we will extend to you rest in His name, we will lift you up. We will encourage you." That's the antidote to alienation: acceptance. The genuine acceptance, not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of the value that you were created in the image of God, broken though you may be. Healing is in the house of God for anyone who's willing to embrace it. Because He has an intention for our complete redemption, our total restoration. It will be complete in His presence, but there's a progress by which you should be able to hear people say, "That's not the same person I knew." Instead, we maneuver for position and power. And, you know, we even constitute our congregations on the basis of governmental documents that allow me to protect me from you and you from me, and for you to get a place of position and power where you can use that as leverage for your decision about how God's house ought to be run. Did I overstate that? One of the consequences of living in these elements of alienation is this thing back here called condemnation. How many of you know you're not good enough? You're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. You are a waste of space. 300,000 sperm and you're the one that got through? Now, some of us the rare ones, may have grown up in an environment where they believed in you, where they affirmed you, where they stood with you and reassured you. But not many have I met who come from that dynamic. There's always this bar that's just a little bit higher. You bring home 5 A's and a B, and what do you hear about? Because your performance reflects on me as the parent. Nonsense. These children are not our clones. They're His inheritance. And our responsibility is to stand them up in their destiny. But as long as we make their performance a reflection of us, we're not properly seeing what needs to be adjusted. And so they walk around in this never good enough thing. Afraid to talk to you about it. Afraid to show you the inside of who they are. Afraid to ask the real questions that torment adolescents. The same kind of thing you went through, but they can't ask you. So who do they ask? They're equally ignorant peers. And they counsel together for the wisdom. I don't think so. See, community is transgenerational. Does anybody remember the Waltons? Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, John Boy. Good night. Please. Do we have to end it every week like that? But we got grandpa and grandma and mom and dad and the kids and the suitors all in the same scenario. What are we looking at? Transgenerational wisdom. And when daddy doesn't listen, who do the kids go to? Grandpa. All right? And what does grandpa say? Same thing daddy would say, but it can be heard. Because it's not daddy saying it. There is wisdom for us in acknowledging that community supplies value to each of us and pulls from us the best of God in us. It will force you to look at yourself. How many of you have been challenged by somebody to whom you said, I would like to be like that when I grow up? Ever seen those kind of folks? I've run across them my entire Christian life. The shocking thing to me is there are now those who say that about me. My constant refrain is, you need to get out more. In this business of condemnation, we have this tension that being created in the image of God, do you understand? Perhaps you don't. Let me just say it like this. The fact that you are on the planet testifies to the reality of a father. You are the likeness and image of God in the earth. And so his authenticity, his reality is demonstrated in your presence. And his intention is that you would mirror him and put the father and his culture on display. But instead, we live in sin. We have its manifestations. And so this, every man stands condemned because even the natural things reveal the invisible. Okay? God makes himself known through those things which are seen so that all men are without excuse because the invisible attributes of God are revealed by the things around us. And it was predetermined that way because God knew that when the line was severed, he would have to put something around us that the soul could identify so that the knowledge of God, the knowledge about God could be known, but the knowledge of God has to come by revelation. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit that reveals the reality of God as we have yet to perceive him. In the condemnation thing, we struggle with this notion of enslavement. If you find someone who is unreconciled to God, saying they are their own person, making their own way, you know right away that they're living in deceit, self-deceit. There's no such thing as living independently of God and making your own way. You are either under the dominion of Satan or you are under the dominion of God. There is no gray, neutral, standalone place. And there's no amount of decision making you can make about that that won't be the wrong decision, because enslavement means you are without the capacity to make the right decision. And freedom is not the ability to make a choice among many choices. Freedom is the ability to choose that which is correct, fulfilling the destiny God had for you before you were ever born. That's what freedom is. And so when the Lord delivers you from the enslavement of the force of sin, you are then free to choose your participation in that destiny. But the problem is, apart from community, it's difficult to discover what that destiny is, because making yourself the president of a Fortune 500 company simply because you have the gift of giving and a good mind doesn't mean that's your destiny. It may be your vocation, but it is not necessarily your calling. Community is the place where your identity and your destiny get confirmed, because you are part of, baptized into, to mature within. Does this make any sense to you? Okay. And we have these elements of brokenness that war against that. So when the enslavement power is actually broken, we're left dealing with the concept of depravity. Now, depravity is an old theological word that has lost its definition along the way. Right now, to be depraved is to be like really, really ugly and do all kinds of bad things. But that's not the theological use of the word. Let me put this in play simply for your education. As a consequence of the fall, every person born into the world is enslaved to the service of sin, and apart from the gift of the grace of God, is utterly unable to choose to follow God, refrain from evil, or accept the gift of salvation. Depravity means we are completely unable to change our human condition. We are deprived of any resource other than the grace of God to come to us. This is one of the reasons the knowledge of God is not a particularly helpful thing. We've said before that in this culture of the spiritual orphan, which is the category about where all this stuff transpires, we say that when an orphan needs a God, they create that God in the image of their need. When an orphan needs a father, what kind of father do they ask for? The one that will satisfy their perception of their need. My conclusion over the years, when people ask for a father, what they're actually asking for is a grandfather. Because grandpa doesn't discipline the way a father must. The idea that alienation and condemnation, enslavement, and depravity is the history of mankind brings us to a place where we have to say, what about the reconciled? Well, they have these areas of brokenness still in their soul. How many of you here, Robert started this, we're going to take a survey. How many of you seated here this morning have got three people in your life you can trust with your innermost being? Praise God, look at that. We are making progress. All right? Now, what that indicates is that you have moved along the pathway of reformation in your soul. That God has been reclaiming areas of trust and giving you people who have satisfied to you that your best interests are at the forefront of their hearts in dealing with your life. I'm fortunate to have a number of such people in my own life, those with whom you can speak about anything. But not everyone has that. And I was speaking with someone not long ago about they were talking to me about their church experience. Well, it's the same old thing. You walk into a room with a bunch of strangers, you stand up, you kneel, you sit down, you get up, you leave, you're still strangers, and nobody talks to anybody, nobody knows anything. Now that's religion. It's the place where we say, believe us, you're taken care of. But it doesn't do anything in here. It doesn't restore fellowship with the Father. It doesn't restore fellowship with you and me. The spiritual dynamic that assures that fellowship will continue. But it makes opportunity for us to pretend to have things, because the Bible says this, and this is what I see, so this must be what the Bible says. That doesn't work for me. It's either real or it's useless. If it doesn't function in life, what good is it? Now, when we start to look through the lens of that kind of brokenness, the unreconciled humanity trapped in those things and the reconciled humanity moving out of those things, part of the moving out comes with our baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. When you are accepted, genuinely accepted. You know, I was I visited Jesse's relational small group a few weeks back and solicited from the participants the significance of this group on them. And this was a multinational, multicultural group of 20 or 30 people. And overwhelmingly, the testimony was, I have found family. I have found acceptance. I'm in a place where I feel secure. I know that I'm loved here. That kind of belonging resonates in the heart of every broken person. And for us to be able to put that on display makes us the city on the hill. Not just the cathedral on the top of the mountain. You understand me? But a living, vibrant city that has the dynamic life of God in it. And it's on display through the character and the countenance of the people who are participating in that life together. In the context of breaking free from these things, it's the love of God on display through others toward us that helps break the power of the shadow of alienation that we've carried all our lives. And it's in the experience of embracing the truth of who God the Father says we are as His heirs that we find acceptance by Him and into His spiritual household. Remember, every family in heaven and earth carries that name. Whether you're on the ground floor here on earth or the eternal floor with His presence right now, we are called the family of God, the house of God. Now, when we come into the body of Christ and begin to experience the progressive release from enslavement, it happens in stages, but over time, your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits get broken with intentionality in things like Celebrate Recovery that we launched two Friday nights ago. When you become serious about reclaiming the areas of your soul, the body of Christ is there with the grace of the Holy Spirit, the insightful gifts of God, and those moments of epiphany where the breakthrough happens and you are no longer moored to that past thing, but you have been set free. And that happens in the community of Christ. Then, as we begin to experience the lived reality of the Holy Spirit, not only in us and to us, but through us to others, you begin to stand up with the Father in the administration of His grace through you to others. And the idea that I'm depraved and unworthy and not part of this thing vanishes because you see Him move with routine manifestations of Himself to others. Standing you up in the body of Christ gives you that opportunity because it puts you in a place where you're no longer isolated. Thank you so much. But you're in a place where that flow of His life is touching the lives of others And one of the young men I was speaking with this week was sharing with me his astonishment when someone in this congregation came to him and reported how life-changing what he had said to them had become for them. And he was so unaccustomed to that kind of response that he was startled and taken aback, and it became a moment of clarity for him in who God had caused him to become when he wasn't looking. Someone responded to the grace in him, and the knowledge that the grace had been released changed who he thought of himself to be. This is what happens in community. Now, listen to what you're familiar with this, I suspect most of you, but listen to how Paul allows us to hold on to the memory of what we were without it being our identification as to what we are becoming. He says, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Can you remember that? Don't forget the brokenness that was yours. Don't forget the exploitation of your life. Don't forget how you were beaten down. Don't forget how you were neglected. Don't forget how you were lied about and falsely accused. Don't forget the darkness of those days of depression and the ruin that attended so many of your relationships that some of those folks, if you saw them coming, you hid because you were ashamed of how that thing had gone. Don't forget those days, because that's where people live. And those who are insulated from that kind of trouble because they have tremendous wealth, they are still poverty-stricken in relationships. Because now they use money to accommodate everything, and when push comes to shove, they've got nobody. Money makes friends, but money also takes wings and flies away. And then what are you left with? Having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, the direct application is Paul speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles, the two groups of humans on the planet from that point of view. He has made them one. But the principle is Jesus breaks down the barriers between any two. And so he can restore the male and the female so that they are now one. He can restore the Jew and the Gentile and make them one. He can even restore the Arab and the Jew and make them one. He can restore the Japanese and the Chinese and make them one. Because wherever there is racism, there is the cross that makes the two one. And thus the body of Christ becomes multi-faced, multifaceted, multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-gifted. By abolishing in his flesh the hatred, the enmity, the separating thing, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. This is the very same scripture that applied to me when I was a Baptist in a Baptist church meeting, watching the two sides across the aisle fighting with one another over everything. Nothing of consequence, but everybody's selfish personal agenda severing the spiritual fellowship in the house. If it doesn't work in real life, it's worthless. He goes on to say, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom this whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God the Spirit, of whom you together are being built together into a place together where the Spirit of God tabernacles. I told you I was glad you applauded at the beginning. I have a deep appreciation for the decades through which we must pass. And I have the promise of some of my older friends, there's more to come. But I'm a father now. And I'm a spiritual father. I'm a grandfather, and I expect to be a spiritual grandfather. And so the household of God has taken on new dimensions for me. We've still got youngsters waiting to get out there and fight with the devil. We've still got those who have yet to learn what it means to love another as they love themselves. But we do have a pathway forward. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and we have the commands of Christ. And he makes this promise to us. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth. But the truth that you do not know has no effect on you. If you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples. And the truth, you will know the truth in the process, and that truth will set you free. In our journey, it is a collaborative journey. It is a place where the testimony of Christ is at work among us all the time. Because some of us have